Good morning. How are you guys? All the different answers that come up. Well, I'm glad to be here. Glad that you are here. Good to see each and every one of you this morning in Sunday school. We will be on our last Sunday today in the book of Philippians. And so if you brought your Bible, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to tell you that I have thoroughly enjoyed this study in these four chapters. The truth of the matter is, Christians can easily get into such a rut or a normal routine of the busyness of life that they can forget to have a life that is in Christ. And I hope you've seen some of that in these chapters. And so the Apostle Paul thought the most important thing in his life was to be in Christ, was to have a life that was devoted to Him, His wants, His desires, His acclamations, His whatever He wanted, whatever His life involved, it was in Christ. Philippians chapter 4, we end this study, and we're going to just mention a few things before we get into where we left off last week. But in the first three verses, Paul, once again, as he has so many times in these four chapters, told these people, these Philippians, how much he has loved them and thanks them for their support. They have supported him like no other church. I've thought a lot about this since we've been in the study. Why were they so inclined to support God's church and Paul's ministry so much more than the other churches that Paul started? And I think that maybe the answer could lie in this right here. The Philippian church family was in Christ. Christ was the most important thing as their focus. And each of those people in their time, just like we have a time, they had a time. They were busy with their life and we're busy with ours, but yet as a child of God, we should spend much of our life being in the Lord. In this chapter, in verse number 4, Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. In verse number 5, he says, let our moderation be known unto all men. And we talked about how that word moderation is a very broad term, but it's doing what is appropriate. Why would he spend such an effort to use a word that is so broad, as we talked about Wednesday night, as the word moderation? Well, I think part of the importance here is you and I need to get along. And God's people need to get along, and sometimes certain things that are said are just not appropriate. They're not conducive of God's house. They're not conducive of what God's people should be saying. And so there's a judgment that needs to be made. So rejoicing in verse number 4, doing what's appropriate in number 5, and then not worrying in number 6. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. Very, very important things that you and I as a child of God need to do in our Christian life. And then in verse number 8, we saw how this verse is not just a positive thinking verse, but it's a suggestion. It's a comment for you and I to think upon the things of Christ, because Christ are each of these things. He's the true one. He's the honest one. He's the just one. He's the pure one. He's the lovely or gracious one, which is what that word means. He is the one that I need to have my focus upon. As I work my job, as I raise my family, or as I do this or that, I cannot let those things become more important than Him. Flip over to the last verse. It's not the last verse. Which one is it? I sure thought it was the last one, the grace. That must be another book. So Paul's whole thing, his whole thing in his head is to be in Christ. In verse number 9, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. There it is again. They're taking care of him. Wherein you were also careful, but lacked opportunity. Not only had these people been so supportive of his ministry, but these people had continued to try even though they couldn't. If you remember, the Apostle Paul was in prison, and for 2 years the church in Philippi had lost touch with him. This is what history tells us. They didn't know that he had been arrested. They didn't know where he was. He was in Jerusalem. They were in Philippi. And then the next time they heard from him, from a letter, he had been transferred to a Roman prison. And so I would imagine as they sent Epaphroditus, which was this guy they sent with him, or sent to him, that had supplies and that had food and had whatever kind of encouragement with him for the Apostle Paul, there was an apology from them for not being able to take care of. And so Paul is addressing that now. And here he's saying, well, you lost contact with me. You had no opportunity to help, to be helpful to me anymore. So you couldn't do what you wanted to do. And then he says in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Let's ask Joanne right now, down in Midland, rehabilitating, what state she's in. When you're in Joanne's state, it's tough to be content. When you're in a hospital bed, when you're, I talked to Frank Brim yesterday for about an hour and a half. Y'all know Frank, and he's my best friend. But his mom just died. He's not in a good state. Paul wasn't in a good state. He was in a Roman prison. Had two guards, chained to two guards is what they tell us. And Paul says, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, when you're in Christ, you can be content in whatever state you are because you know he's got things under control. And that's tough. When we think of this thing from a human standpoint, it's difficult for us to think about being content when everything's out of place, when we're hurting, when we're mad, and when we're disappointed. And yet Paul had a way of doing that. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. So what's abased? It's the opposite of abound. And Paul's just simply saying, hey, listen, I know both sides of the spectrum here. I've been at the bottom of the barrel. I have been in pain. I have had the rug pull out under me. People have betrayed me. That's the abased part. Nothing's going right. I feel terrible. Everything's falling apart. And he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That's the good part we like. That's when it all comes together. That's when we're happy. That's when we've got plenty of food, and that's when we've got plenty of money. And Paul says, I've been in both, and I know how to do both because I'm in Christ, and he helps me do both. He says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So there's some A and B choices there. Which do you want to be, full or hungry? Well, I'd rather be full. Another A and B choice, abound or to suffer in need. I'll take the abound part, don't you? But Paul says, wherever I am, whatever's going on in my life, I am content because I am in Christ. And then he comes to that verse number 13, which we hear quoted all the time. We say it, we remember it. I can do all things through Christ or in Christ, as what it means. I can do all things through or in Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, this verse right here gets down to the rubber of the road. It may not if you just read it and not look into it, but when Paul says, I can do things through Christ, You know, the translators translated that word into through. If you go back to the Greek word, it means in. I can do all things in Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, when Paul says all things, does he mean all things? You reckon? Let me ask you this question. If I take that verse and make that my theme verse, and then I believe that verse 100%, will I be able to go out here and jump over my truck if I do it in Christ? A lot of smiles on your face. Paul says, I can do all things in Christ. And you know what it means? That is in the context of Christ's will for your life. If you're in Christ, you are in His will. Whatever Christ has for you to do, He will supply you the ability to do it. Now, let's just reason for a minute. If I have to be in His will to be able to do all things in Christ because He strengthens me, if I am not in His will, can I do all things? No, I can't. It all has to do with whether or not we are in the center of God's will, whether we are not in Christ. I'm gonna give you an illustration. I'm going to be driving to Kansas tomorrow for 3 or 4 days, and that truck out there was designed to be driven on a road. Do you agree with that statement? Okay. I mean, it's four-wheel drive, but it's designed for a road. Now, what would happen if I see a cliff on the way to Kansas tomorrow, and I decide, I'm in a truck, it's pretty new, and it's in good shape, I want to climb that cliff in my truck. What's going to happen? It ain't going to happen. I'm not going to be able to do it. That truck out there is not designed to go up steep cliffs. You know, it's designed to be on a road. And it's not possible for me to go up a cliff in that truck because it was not designed or it was not willed to do it. The Apostle Paul spends 4 chapters in this letter telling us how important it is to be in the center of God's will. And we've seen how over and over he's told us, how do you find his will? You be in his word. You be in prayer. You find out what he wants you to do. And once you get there, nothing can stop you. Nothing. If you're in the center of God's will, he will supply the ability to do what he wants you to do. God will give me or you the power to do what he wants us or desires us to do. John 15:7 was a verse that we came across when we went through John. It says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You see, that's perfectly plausible because if we're in the center of God's will and we ask God for something, it's going to be the right thing. Do you follow me? If we are in tune with God and His Word, then we're going to be thinking properly. Our heart's going to be in the right place. So when we ask for what we ask, it's going to be tempered with what He wants. You follow me? It's essential that we be in His will. And how do we find His will? Once again, we get into His Word. 66 books are there. I wrote this quote down when I was studying for the lesson. And one of these commentators that I read from says this right here. If you get into the total Word of God, all 66 chapters, then you will get the total will of God for your life. Isn't that good? I'd never heard that quote. If you get into God's Word and you have an attitude of submission and delight and acceptance and allowing God's will and word to absorb into your heart and change you and do what he wants you to do, we'll know exactly what we need to do. So Paul continues in verse number 14 and he says, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. That just means when they heard that Paul was distressed and in need, they supplied the need. That's what God's people should do. If we can supply, if it's within our reach to supply a need, that's what we should do, and that's what they did for him. In verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity." So Paul's just saying, look, he's summing the whole book up. He's summing what he's been saying for these entire four chapters, that they have been the ones to truly care for him. Not only when he was in Philippi, but when he went from when he went to Macedonia, went to Thessalonica, they continued to support him. And he says in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift." Paul's saying, not because it's so much that I need stuff. We already know from Paul in a few verses back, he's already content. He's in that state of mind that a child of God can be in, where we're in the center of God's will, and he's content no matter where God puts him. However, the needs that the Philippians saw that he had, they supplied. They made sure he was taken care of. And he says in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now, that's not Paul being two-faced, okay, at all. What it is Paul... Is this on? It is on, okay. What it is Paul is aware of the tremendous blessing that God's people are going to get when they support God's ministry, God's house. And Paul says, look, you are taking care of me, and I appreciate that so much, and I love you so much, but listen, that's to your credit. You're going to get the reward for that. That's your fruit. You're showing that you are saved, and you're showing that things are going on in your life because you're taking care of me. All the times that we have opportunity to respond to needs of God's people and others who are in need, that is a credit to our account. That's going to be a reward in heaven. That's putting feet and shoes on our need because it's happening. The needs are being met. And Paul says in verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Paul says, you took care of me. I mean, I'm content even if you didn't, but you did, and I'm good. You came through. And he says that wonderful verse in verse number 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, did that verse say, "But my God shall supply all your luxuries"? Does it say that? No. No. He supplies what we need. And that makes us content. He supplies what we need, and we see that he's got the power to do so. He's got the power to take care of his people. He doesn't say all their wants. He says all their needs. Now, many times he supplies the luxury items. Amen? Many times we have far more than we need. We have the things that we desire, and it's during those times where we are abounding, that term he used just a few minutes ago, a few verses ago. We're abounding. And Paul said, look, I know how to have it. I know how to have the luxuries. I know how to be. I know to have more than I need, and then I know to not even have what I need. And he says in verse 20, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, if I have something in my life, if you have something in your life, if a child of God has something in his or her life that is far more important than where we place Christ, did you know that we're actually giving that thing or that person more glory than we're giving God? You say, well, you can't be so rigid about things. Well, I'm just saying, as a child of God, he wants us to give him the most glory. Amen? It's written all throughout his word from cover to cover. And if I've got something in my life that is far more important than him, if I've got something more pressing in my life that is stopping me from growing in my faith and serving the Lord however he wants me to serve him, then I'm giving that thing more power and more glory than I'm giving God. And it's imperative for me and it's imperative for you to do a self-check on seeing what glory we're giving other things. If we're being in Christ, we're not giving him the leftovers. You know, a lot of these verses in the New Testament, if you read them real quickly, if you read these chapters really quick, you don't get the full weight of what he's trying to say. But if you spend some time in them, you'll see the ramifications of these statements. And this is one of them. You and I could look at each of our lives, and nobody knows your life better than you do. And for me. I know what's important to me. You know? I bet you Jim back there knows what he really wants. You know, that's just how we are. That's how we men and women are. And sometimes we as Christians, even though we're God's people, we spend more time taking care of that than taking care of what would bring him glory or what would further support his ministry. We all do it, don't we? Yeah, we do. And sometimes it seems so well justified because we love our family. We got to keep our job. We got to do this, and we got to take care of all these things in life. And Paul is just sending us a gentle reminder in these four letters as he wrote to the book to the church at Philippi. Listen, it's important for us not to get so much in the routine of being in church. Linda, how long have you been in church? Long time. I ask you because I knew it was a long time. Since a baby. Well, I'm not going to ask you how long that was, okay? So, you know, listen, we should be in God's house as a child of God. This is the place for us, and this is where there's a special dynamic among God's people when we get together. Amen. Special dynamic among God's people when we subject ourselves in just a few minutes when we listen to Brother Chris preaching the message. There's a special power there when we do it together. You say we can do it at home. Yes, we can. We can watch it on FaceTube YouTube and Facebook. Man, I'm coming up with some doozies, aren't I? I'm going to sidetrack for just a minute because we've got plenty of time. Okay. But you know how you get up some mornings and you just are not together. You ever have one of those mornings, Albert? I have tied ties, okay? I have tied ties since I was 15 years old, Stacy. 15. You know how many times it took me to get this right? 6. Isn't that terrible? Some days you just get up, you know, and you're just like, and I told the women down the hall when we were in that room, you know, I said, I don't know what's going to happen in Sunday school. And sure, it's happening, you know, FaceTube. I made my own social media up. Listen, the Apostle Paul is simply trying to say, don't get so busy in your church life and in your whatever you're doing, being in the choir or teaching a Sunday school class, or cleaning the church, or Brother Chris, pastoring. Don't get so busy in your Christian life with the activities and with all the things that we do and the schedules. Don't forget that the most important thing in your life is being in Christ. And the way we do that is we spend time in His Word, we spend time on our knees in prayer, and we're sincere. I've said this, I've reminded you of this three or four times, but that word sincere, I love the definition behind it in Greek. In Greek, the definition is without wax. Do you remember that? Remember this? And in old-time pottery, they would make these extravagant vases and containers to put fluids in and all this, you know. And this was a process. They didn't have all the machinery that we made. So they'd get the clay and they'd get the water and they would have a spinning wheel and there would be these people who knew how to form that vase and just to the right shape. But here's the thing. If in the process of all that manufacturing that was done to make that beautiful vessel, if that vessel had a crack in it, even one that didn't matter, even if it was just a little surface crack, that vase was discarded. You know why? Because it was not sincere. Because it was not able to do its job. You know, it may do its job today, but in the stress of time and in getting banged around, you know, that's the place that it would be the weakest. And so what people would do, what unscrupulous people would do to make money, they would fill the crack with wax. And it would hold water. The paint over the wax, you're good to go. And Paul uses this word sincere so many times in his letters. He wants us to be sincere. He doesn't want us to have any wax. Albert, you got any wax? Dwayne, you have any wax? Georgina? Stacy, you have any wax? That's what he said. He wants us to be sincere before God. He wants us to be in Christ. He wants us to be real. And if I'm somebody who can put a suit on and get up and give a lesson or two on a Sunday and then go out into the world and live like the devil or just not be sincere before God. Doesn't have to be before the devil. God knows my heart. But if I'm that way, I am not sincere. I am not without wax. There's plenty of wax there. And so the Apostle Paul spent four chapters telling the church at Philippi, be sincere, continue to do what you're doing, be in Christ, let it be real, and that should be our prayer. You know how many every years God's going to let us to come to church together here at Bible Baptist Church? God, help us to be sincere. Help us to be in Christ. Help us to be busy about the true nature of what a church is, and that's reaching the lost, and that's building a place where God's people can grow in their faith and building a place where encouragement and ministry can go out. And that's why I love this place, because so much of that ministry and encouragement goes out into this community. And we have a pastor who has a great ministry of encouragement. And so Paul goes time and time again from the first chapter when he was talking about the philosophy of Christian life to the second chapter, and this is a big one. The second chapter is all about others. Because if I'm in Christ, and if you're in Christ, we're going to be taking care of each other as best we can. And so chapter 2 was about others. Chapter 3 was about the prize. What's the prize? Someday ending up with Him. We're going to be before Him. And when we're before Him, we don't want to be ashamed in His presence. You know, I was thinking the other day, when we stand before the Lord, when we stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, do you think He'll say, look, I gave you ample opportunity to get to know me by giving you my word. And I don't want to be standing before God someday and be ashamed in His presence because I didn't take advantage of the time that I have here on earth learning who He was, who He is, how He thinks, what He wants me to think. And that's what God's Word does. And so chapter 3 was all about the prize and not only standing before Him in the presence, in His presence in the future, but being in His presence right now. A child of God has God's Holy Spirit residing in his heart. And He gives us the power to be in Christ. You know, is our fleshly desires and are our fleshly desires and is our world so powerful that it can take us away from time to time? Yeah, it can. I mean, I listen to the wrong voice all the time. You do too. We're not perfect. We fail. Amen. But God's Holy Spirit is there at all times. He gives us a presence and He's knocking. And that conviction sets in. Y'all like conviction? Anybody in here love conviction? I don't. Sometimes I'll do something or say something or, you know, and it'll be after the fact and I'll be thinking, that probably wasn't the best way to handle that as a child of God, you know? So chapter 3 was all about that presence of God, standing in His presence in the future, that prize of being in His presence in the future. And the presence that we are in His presence now because He knows us and He sees us. And then we go to chapter 4 and there's the power. Well, where is the power? Well, the power is in thinking about Him, the true one, the just one, the lovely or the gracious one. How do we think about Him? His Word. That's the only way. And unfortunately, church culture has got to a point, and I've got to wind this thing down, but church culture has gotten to a point where, you know, used to, this was pretty important for churches. You know, you took your Bible to church, amen? Yeah, you did. I mean, I know now we've got our Bibles on our phone and we tablets, and it's available right up there when they put it up on the screen. But, man, this is a wonderful opportunity to get to know how to be in Christ, is to be in His Word. And if we're coming to church and we're going to be together, why not bring your Bible? And it's just so much more effective. It's like me and you. I can tell you something. Somebody can tell me something, and I might remember it. I might even hear it. Maybe not. But if they give something to me to where I can spend time in it, oh, I got this. I can do this now. I've had time to absorb it and figure it out, dwell on it. We got this wonderful opportunity to dwell on His Word. We got this wonderful opportunity. One last illustration, and then I'll shut up. Back in James, where it says, James is asking a question about which kind of Christian are you? Which kind of child of God are you? And he compares it to a man looking in a mirror. You remember this? There's two types of people. There's a person who leaves his house of the morning and he looks in the mirror just long enough to make sure there's no hair sticking up or not, you know, he doesn't have something on his face. But then he's out the door. And then there's the man or the woman, who goes to the mirror and studies it out. And in the reflection of that mirror, gets a true assessment of what's wrong, what needs to be done. Opens his or her mouth and looks at the dental work or the teeth or lack of teeth or whatever. And you know, leaves after all of that, and James in his epistle is saying there's two kinds of Christians, basically. This is the summary of what he's saying. Are we looking into God's Word and we're just, you know, we need to read through the Bible and we need to read our Bible at church, but the best way we can grow in our faith is to take God's Word at home and dwell on it in our time. Give God the best and the first part of our day, if that's what it is for you. Because if we do that, we're looking in the mirror and we're trying to figure it out. We're seeing what's wrong. We're not just seeing if this hair's up, But we're looking, oh, I better call the dentist. I see a cavity coming on. Oh, there's a spot back here on my neck. I better call my doctor and get that checked out. James is trying to get us to look into the mirror of God's Word and get checked out. And that's what we have this great opportunity and privilege to do. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time in your Word, and I appreciate